and there is no place I'd rather be than here in His love. Amen. We're in the midst of a series on living by the Spirit. Last we talked about the temptations in the desert. And I'll talk briefly about, remind you what I talked about last week in case you missed it. But before we do, guys, the pearly gates waiting to be admitted. While St. Peter's leafing through the big book to see if the guy's worthy of entering, St. Peter goes to the book several times, furrows his brow, and says to the guy, "You know, I can't see you did anything really good in life, but you never did anything really bad either. Tell you what, if you can tell me one really good deed that you did in your life, you're in." The guy thinks for a moment and he says, "Well, there was the time when I was driving down the highway and I saw a group of biker guys gathered around this poor girl. I slowed down my car to see what was going on, and sure enough, there were about 20 of them tormenting this poor thing. Infuriated, I got out of my car, I grabbed a tire iron out of my trunk, and I walked straight to the leader of that gang, a huge guy with a studded leather jacket and a chain running from his nose to his ear. As I walked up to the leader, the gang formed a circle around me. So I ripped the leader's chain off his face and smashed him over the head with a tire iron. And I turned around and yelled to the rest of them, 'Leave this poor innocent girl alone. You're all a bunch of deranged animals. Go home before I teach all of you a lesson in pain.' St. Peter, somewhat impressed, says, 'Really? When this happened?' 'Oh,' says the guy, 'about 2 minutes ago.'" So, just watch yourself. By the way, you can't enter your way into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You don't earn it. It's given to us by grace. But let me just spend a few moments reminding you of what I talked about last week. I mentioned that we have to live by all of the Word of God, not just some of it. Even the bad parts, the parts that we don't like, because it convicts us, we live by those as well. And God's always speaking. He's always revealing revelation. He's always teaching us new things. But it is for us to seek it out. It's for us to talk about it and go after it. I also talked about when Jesus answered Satan's temptation in the wilderness, he always used the Word of God. He said, "It is written." And that's why it's so important that we read and meditate and understand and know His Word. I mentioned that Satan will question in your desert what God told you at the river. At the river, Jesus heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But in the desert, Satan came and asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And so he'll question in your desert what you were told at your river. And I believe the very first things that Satan wants to challenge you is with your identity. He wants to talk about your identity and try to steal that identity from you and try to get you not to believe who God says you are. The way that we see ourselves, the way that we understand who we are in Christ, will gather the greater authority and work that God can do through you and in you. So don't settle for an identity that is less than what God has called you to. So now for my message for today. I want to start this part of this series. This is like the first part of this keeping the Spirit king. We've talked about how the Spirit ought to be king, but the soul wants to dethrone that part of us. And because we've lived in the soulless realm for so long before we knew Christ. And so we got to figure out how to keep the Spirit king. And this is divine order that God set up in which to live. And the order that Spirit is supposed to be king. The soul is supposed to be servant. And the soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And then after that, your body is supposed to be slave. The problem is, however, is that the soul wants to constantly dethrone the Spirit, and our soul wants to be in charge. How many know that's true? You know, before you became to know Christ, before you knew Him, your spirit wasn't even alive. It was dead. So if you were 16 years old like I was before I even had my encounter with the Lord, that means for 16 years I lived with a dead spirit. And for 16 years I lived as my soul wanted to live. I lived, you know, my soul was king of my life. I just followed my mind, my will and emotions. That's why high school, 11th grade, this is before I knew Christ, this is B.C., before Christ. That's why in 11th grade, when my soul was reigning, my soul was king, I walked into my history class, first day of school. I walked in about 15 minutes late, not in my right mind. I walked into my history class, American history, taught by Mr. Wong. W-O-N-G. Nice guy. Really nice guy. But I walked in class, 15 minutes late, I walked in, opened the door, said, oops, I'm in the Wong room. And I walked back out. I took history in 12th grade. My soul was in mind. My soul was in charge. My spirit was dead. And when parents found out, I was almost dead. But you get the point. It's just my spirit was not alive yet because I did not know Christ. But when I began to know Him in the latter part of my 11th grade, when I began to change my attitude, my spirit became alive because that is how God works. So it's when I came to know Christ at 16, my spirit came alive. But like most Christians, I really didn't have a good teaching on not allowing my soul to govern my behavior. And that I'm supposed to keep in subjection and let the Spirit take control of my life. There's a story about a young man, this commanding officer, boarding a train heading for the mountains in Switzerland. And they could not find a place to sit except for two seats right across the aisle from a young woman and her grandmother. After a while, it was obvious that the young man, the young woman, and the young soldier were interested in each other because they were giving each other those looks. You know the looks. And there was the sound of a smack of a kiss. Soon the train passed and tunneled, and it became pitch black. And so when it became pitch black, there was the sound of a smack of a kiss, followed by the sound of a smack of a slap. When the train emerged from the tunnel, the four sat while not saying a word. Then the grandmother is thinking to herself, it is very brash for the young soldier to kiss my granddaughter, but I'm so glad she slapped him. The commanding officer is sitting there thinking, I didn't think the young man, the Marine, was brave enough to kiss the girl, but I sure wish she didn't miss and slap me instead. The young woman was sitting there thinking, I'm glad the soldier kissed me, but I wish my grandma would not have slapped him. But the young Marine sat there with a satisfied smile on his face, and he thought to himself, life is good. When does a fellow have a chance to kiss a girl and slap his commanding officer at the same time? See, the problem is, church, it's difficult to know exactly what's happening in the dark when there's no light to give a proper perspective. And when you don't walk in the Spirit and you're in darkness, things can get all out of whack. And so when your soul's in charge and doing what it wants to do, you're just sometimes torn up on the inside. There's this chaos, this confusion, there's this disturbance and uneasiness. When you learn to let your soul be in submission, when you learn to say, soul, get in line with the Spirit, all of a sudden there's a rest in your spirit. There's a peace that comes inside of you. And in fact, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. In other words, if you don't control your mind, it will go off, and you will be worrying left and right about everything that comes your way. But when you keep your mind right, then everything is in control, and we have to keep the soul submitted to our spirit. Let me explain something to you for a moment in order to really know what I'm talking about. Submitted spirit. See, something we in the Christian realm even look at that word submitted as such a nasty word. You know, I need to break down that word submit just for a moment. Submission simply means sub, S-U-B, mission. In other words, you come under the mission. A lot of times whenever we mention submission or submitting to people in church, even it's starts to that ugly feeling inside of them that they're even angry and upset sometimes. I remember the first one I ever did, the bride said, "Don't use that word submit." Like, okay, whatever. It's not a bad word. It's not a negative word. Submission is not a negative thing. In fact, if you get those negative angry feelings when someone brings up submission to you, I can almost guarantee it's because you've had a bad experience with someone that had authority over you. They took advantage of that authority. They could be a husband, could be a father, could be a boss, could be a pastor. It could be instance that someone abused and took advantage of their authority, and so now submission to them is an ugly word. But I love submission. I love, to me it's a beautiful word. I love being under authority. I love submission because I love the protection and covering that it brings. When I'm submitted to my Heavenly Father, it gives a covering of the Holy Spirit, a protection from Papa God that gives a peace that passes all understanding. When I'm submitted to the will of God, the things of God, I know that He's there to protect me and help me and guide me and teach me some things. So, but let me share with you what submission is not. Submission is not necessarily obedience. Every parent knows you can get your kids to obey. You can make them obey. You can tell them, go outside, mow the lawn, and eventually you're going to get them to do it. I mean, that's right. That doesn't mean they were submission. It means they obeyed. Obedience is an act. Submission is a spirit. Obedience is something you do outwardly. Submission is an attitude of the heart. And many times we think that just because we obey, we submit. That's not true. So that's why we need to do things not just out of our obedience. We need to make sure our heart's in it. So we need to do things from our heart, giving from our heart, helping from our heart. So obedience is not necessarily submission. The other thing that submission is not is agreement. In fact, you don't even know if you're being submission until you're asked to do something that you don't agree with. You're at work. And I'm not talking about something that if your boss tells you to sin. I'm not talking about that. But you're at work. Your boss has to do something. And you've tried to respectfully say, listen, I think there's a better way. I think there's a better chance. You've tried to honestly try to get him to come to see your side. But he's asked you to do this thing. And you're trying to graciously tell him, I think there's a better way to do this. And ultimately, you're not knowing if you're submissive to your boss tells you to do something that you don't agree with. And so he does that. And you say, fine, because he's ultimately the one that's going to be responsible for it. If it doesn't work out the way it's supposed to, he's taking the blame because you did exactly what he told you. That's submission. Okay, it doesn't mean you have to be in agree with everything, and so we got to go through that. So there's a difference between obedience and submission. So sorry, I get that. That was free. Let me try to get back on track. So our soul is not at rest when it is on the throne. Whenever things are out of order, it doesn't bring rest. But when things are in order, it brings blessing. If we'll learn to feed the spirit man, the only way that your spirit will remain king is if we learn how to keep it strong by feeding the spirit man. And I'm going to take a couple weeks, some of which may seem even a little elementary in our belief system. But we need to even increase our understanding of even the elementary things of God. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The same terminology is used in Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7, Paul tells us about all the things he doesn't want to do, and he finds himself doing. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I didn't want to do, I find myself doing. So he's struggling. He has the same struggle back and forth himself. But he also says that there's victory through Jesus, and then in chapter 8 he talks about living by the Spirit. Same concept. So he goes on to say in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See that? We're not under the law. There's a phrase that says something like this. The law comes down on who? The lawless. The lawbreaker. That's who the law comes down on. And we're not under the law. We're not under that whole thing. We're under grace because His grace is sufficient. In fact, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I've always read that verse as something with a negative connotation. And until now, here's how I used to read it. I'm going to prove to you that I love you by keeping your commands. That's how I used to read it. I'm going to prove to you I love my wife by, you know, buying her flowers, whatever. That's how I used to read it. Yeah, you have to prove your love. You have to strive to show how much you love. You have to prove you love instead of walking in love. So that's how I used to read it. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying this. If you love me, you're going to automatically keep my commands. So don't fret it. If you love me, you're going to do it. If you really love me, you're just going to do it. It's not going to be something you've got to, like, oh, great. He's making me do this again. I'm just going to automatically want to do the things that pleases the Father. Because I love Him. We have to move beyond what God does, beyond what we think God expects of us, and move to the next level and say, I'm just going to love Jesus. And if I will love Jesus, not only will I keep His commands, I will actually go the extra mile. I'll begin to develop the spirit of David, where God tells him in Acts, you know, that he is a man after my own heart. He talks about David in the book of Acts, talks about that. It's not because he's a great worship guy alone. It's a man after his own heart because he does everything he wants him to do. See, his commands are those things that he spoke. His will is the desires of his heart. And he wants us. Listen to this, church. The joy of serving him is not just in the level of keeping his commandments. The joy of serving him is when you love him so much. It's getting to a place where, let me see. I just want to please the heart of God. And do everything he wants me to do. It's just getting that place. It's just, Lord, that's what you want. I'm doing it. That's the love of God. That's trust in the Spirit of God. That's living by the Spirit. That's living on the law of love and not the letter of the law. Now watch this before. If we're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful man. Notice the word, the acts of the sinful man, in your Bible. Look down at verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. It says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice it says here fruit, not fruits. So, it's all conclusive. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I love how the Message translation says it. Here's how it says it. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. There are acts of His commandments, or the sinful law, but when you get in the Spirit, you no longer are acting. That is the fruit that is coming from your life. So when we're living in the soulish realm, we're acting as if we're good. But when we live in the spirit realm, we just have fruits that bear our good. The acts are obvious. There's sinful immorality, impurity, adultery. If you read in Galatians, it says adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Are, I figured, as you did before, that those who live, and it doesn't say those who stumble onto it once or twice. It's not like you go into a fit of rage and you lose your inheritance. No, it's those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me pause for a moment and say to you, and this is important, church, you cannot earn the kingdom of God. If you're going to get into the kingdom of God, there's only one way to do it, and that is through the inheritance as a son or a daughter of God. And you were adopted into that. You were inherited in the family of God. You cannot earn it. You cannot do enough good to get there. Let's continue. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Why don't these things have the law? Because they're above the law. They're above the law. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I want you to notice something. It says in verse 24, we're to crucify the sinful nature. If you go back to verse 16, it says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we have two choices. You either crucify the sinful nature, or you'll gratify the sinful nature. That's it. That's the choice. That's the two things you'll do. And we learned a couple weeks ago that you cannot crucify the sinful nature, the soul, through the soul, only the Spirit can bring in submission. And I want to share with you one way, and there are a bunch of them, but one way that we keep the Spirit man as king. The story of two bulldogs, one black, one white. They're equal in every way. Each one is as strong as the other. They're equal in every way. If they were to fight one another, who would win? The one you feed. That's who'd win. And can I tell you, one of the reasons why our soul is so much stronger than our spirit is because we feed our soul a lot more than we feed our spirit. And we need to learn to feed our spirit man so that he can remain on the throne. Remember when you were kids and you would play King of the Hill? You get up on top and everybody's job is to knock you off. That was the whole premise of the little game. And can I tell you, that's what's happened inside of us. What's happened inside of us. The soul and the spirit are in constant conflict, trying to get to be King of the Hill. And trying to get to see who's going to be in control. And because there's so many things that happen, and there are several ways, and I don't want the elementary of this to rob you, because I promise you, I'm going to try to tell you something or show you something that you may have never seen before. The first thing you can do to keep the Spirit as King, and this is really my only point for today even, is by feeding your spirit man with the Rhema Word of God. Now listen, the Rhema Word is the spoken word. There's the Logos Word, the written word, our scripture. You know, when you read the Bible, that's the Logos Word. That's what God's already written. He's already went through the book. He's already done it. This book that we read, that is the Logos Word. There's the Rhema Word of God, that God speaks to us and talks to us and shows us and gives us a fresh word for the now. There's a difference between the two. Rhema means the living Word of God, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not the written word. And listen, when you first got saved, you probably heard something like this. You had your pastor give you this little speech that says, you know, okay, when you get home, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You have to witness, testify of God's goodness. That you probably heard something along those lines. And listen, I don't disagree with any of that. I think it's important to read the Word. But what I want you to know is that I think it's time for us to go beyond that elementary. Can I tell you something? You have got to do more than just read the Bible. Because too many of us are reading the Scriptures, and listening carefully, in such a way that we're not feeding our spirit. In fact, we're reading the Bible in such a way that actually feeds our soul. I've been told to do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm just being obedient, not submissive. If you sit down this week and at 7:30, you're time to read my Bible, and I read this chapter and that chapter, and I'm going through and I'm going, read the chapter, and I'm going, That's not what I'm talking about. Reinhard Bonnke tells a story of, he was in his hotel room as he was in a ministry in some foreign country, and he's talking to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to go to the book you don't read, the one you always pass over. And of course, he always knew what book he was talking about, because Chronicles in the Old Testament has a lot of this. These were the sons of David born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Anan, the son of Ahonanim of Jezreel. The second, Daniel, the son of... And the whole book is filled with just genealogy. And most of us just pass over that. And so he said, I began to see... And he says, Lord, I just don't know. I'm not going to read that book. And he says, yes, you are. Lucifer says, yes, you are. You need to read that book. And he's like, you always pass over. And as he began to read the book, he says, I saw the finger of God. And it's pointing out to every single name. He says, that name mean nothing to you, but it means a whole lot to me. So when you read the book like that, when you allow the Holy Spirit to transform your thinking through the process, it makes a whole lot of difference. That's the Rhema Word of God. He's reading the Logos Word of God, but he had a fresh revelation of what God wanted to say to him and speak to him and show him. And can I tell you something? You're not doing yourself any justice because you did not leave room for hearing the voice of God. Leave room for hearing God's voice. You memorize Scripture, and I've seen people like this. They get haughty. They get arrogant. They get prideful. They become unteachable. They become judgmental. They become self-righteous, and because they know the Word. Listen, I don't want to just read the Bible. I want to allow the Spirit to make the Word come alive in my spirit. Because that transforms my life. That gives me things. Listen, before you open your Bible to the next time, Just think about John 14:26, which says that the Holy Spirit will teach me. This book is a spiritual book. It's not like any other book written by man, because this book's unique. It's written by God. This is a spiritual book, and if you want to know what it says, you have to go. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. If you want to know the author, meet the author. You need to say, Holy Spirit, teach me. And so that way when I sit down to read, I'm not concerned if I get five chapters in today or if I'm just one verse. I'm just gonna read till I hear the voice of God. Till God speaks to me, until the pages leap out to me. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It does not say by the strengthening of your mind. It says the renewing of your mind. That means something needs to change. And I can assure you it's not God. In fact, if you look up the word renovate in Webster's Dictionary, because the Greek word used in that verse right there is the word in Greek translated renovation. Webster says this: to renew, to restore to the first state, or to a good state, after decay, destruction, or deprivation. Before you came to know Christ, your mind was depraved. It was decayed. It was destroyed. It did not have life. It did not understand God, the things of God. True? And there was a lot of reconstruction that has to be done. And part of that is saying, mind, you're not in control. My mind said, walk into the wrong room. My spirit man most likely would not have told me to do that. And there has to be this reconstructing. This thing happened. I gotta lean no longer on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, for He directs my path. But mind, I am renewing you. I'm reprogramming you. You're no longer king. You have to submit my spirit to spirit, because there are things that God will ask us to do that makes absolutely no sense. And you must renew your mind. When you get saved, your spirit comes alive, but your soul needs to be reprogrammed, needs to be renewed, and part of that is saying it's no longer in charge. That's why it doesn't say strengthening your mind, but rather renewing your mind. Because it needs to be reprogrammed, renovated, rebuilt. And then when it's done that, you will prove and test what is that good and perfect will of God. And by the way, in case you don't know this, church, Scripture says you have the mind of Christ. You already have it. Just have to let it be in control. Look at chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, it says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. And let me just tell you this, church. I mean, I want you to know this book. I really want you to know this book. Scripture says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So we need to know what the book says. But listen to me, I don't want you to know it in just the natural. I don't want you to become pharisaical in the process. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. I'd get haughty and proud because I know how much of the Bible and I can quote it and understand. And because the truth is, the more you understand, the more humble you ought to make you. The more you understand, the more precious you ought to be. The more gracious you ought to be. The more you understand, the more loving and compassionate you ought to be. The more you understand, the less judgmental you ought to be. Because you'll recognize just how deep and how wide His love is for you, how gracious He has been to you. But knowledge alone puffs up. But love builds up. Chapter 8, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. I love how the Message translation puts it. It says this, but sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. Ouch. Sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. Verse 3, but whoever loves God is known by God. You can quote this book inside and out, but it's not about head knowledge. It's about here, the heart. How much has this book transformed your life and given you the love of God to share with other people? Paul said this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If I read that book as a novel, there's things in there that would kill my spirit. When the Spirit begins to convict you and move because you realize my life is not quite like God wants me to draw it out to, if I understand that, if I look at that and I say, look at how it's doing that, He's saying, oh, let the Spirit move my heart. It changes me. The Word will change my life. I read it according to how He wants me to read it. Paul said, ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When I look at the Spirit, when I allow the Spirit to draw me, when I allow the Spirit to teach me, when I allow the Spirit to show me, this Word gives life. Look with me one more passage. It's in John chapter 5. We're going to get there in just a few moments. But church, what I'm trying to tell you is that if you want to keep the Spirit man strong, don't just read the Bible. Sit down, be still, and know that He is God. Let your mind and your soul get into submission. Ask the Holy Spirit, and I promise you that the words you need to hear will just leap off the pages, and your spirit will come alive. I love this book. I love this book. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. That was the religious people of the day. They were the ones that knew the book. Verses 37 through 39 says this, and the Father who sent me has Himself testified concerning me. You have never heard His voice. How would you like to have a pastor that never heard the voice of God? I'll just come and just read some book, never hear from God myself or you or me. And the Father who sent me has Himself testified to me, you have never heard His voice. The religious people had never heard His voice. Jesus is saying to religious people of the day, you've never heard the Father's voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you. Wow. Wait a second. Religious people, the ones that knew everything, didn't hear His voice, nor did His word dwell in them. This is a group of guys that had memorized the first five books of the Bible, chapter and verse, word for word, without missing a beat. Said the word did not dwell in them. Wow. For you do not believe the one He sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Listen, church, you don't possess life alone by studying this book. Not in your soul. Just reading it for the sake of reading it. It might give you some insight. There's some great things in Proverbs, some good wisdom by Solomon. Some good counsel written right there. I mean, look through. I mean, Proverbs is a great book to read every day, just every month, one time a day. It's 31 chapters, pretty easy to get through. You just go and start over again. It's like pretty easy. You know, nice, a lot of wisdom. But if you do it by just yourself, it's not going to be like huge. Jesus said, "You think you study this thing all the time so that you can kill people with it." They had 613 laws. 613. And they were demanding everybody follow those laws. And they themselves couldn't even keep them themselves. He goes on to say, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Life is in Jesus. Joy, would you come? Later on in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life." Now hear what I'm saying. I don't want you to confuse the logos, the written word, with, you know, that will puff you up if that's all you do. The Spirit gives life. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't ever read this book. Okay? I'm not saying don't memorize Scripture. Do it. Read it every day. It's life-giving when you allow the Spirit to move you. But I'm saying that if that's all that you do, and you don't have to let the Word speak to you, don't let the Word speak to you, it will not benefit you like it was meant to. It won't change you like it should without the Spirit revealing some things to you. See, I remember when I first started going to church, they went through some scriptures. And they got to some places in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They're talking about different things. And they began reading things about, you know, different things that you're not supposed to do. And they began to go through and began to lay out a bunch of laws. They began to lay out a bunch of laws on, you know, what we're supposed to do and not do. They didn't tell me because they'd read some scripture that said, you know, it's a shame for a woman to put on anything that pertains to a man. They said, women don't wear pants. And they began to tell me some things in there and lay out some laws that said, you know, as in all congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. That's in the book. Now, if you take that context, it says women just never speak in the pulpit, never do anything, don't testify. That's not what it's saying here. What was happening is that the woman was starting to, as the minister was preaching the message, they'd all say, "Wait a second, wait a second." What is Paul saying? Go home, ask your husband when you get home. Don't interrupt the service. That's what it's talking about. But they've got a context to make a law. I've been there. Been part of that. I was told I couldn't have a mustache. I'm thinking Jesus had a beard. They took things out of context. Just reading the word will not give life. It will give bondage. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm just saying, reading this word, if you don't let the Spirit move you and transform you, it will give you, like, not peace. And God is peace. But if you say, Lord, just show me what this means, I can go to Him. I can just start to say, oh. And I can start reading Scripture and I can say, you know, I just read anything and I can just begin to have the Spirit, the thing just speak out on me. Just it can start to move in my heart. It can begin to transform me. And I can say, I've got some problems. Because here's the thing. God loves our weakness. He can work with our weakness. He can work with that. He says, matter of fact, he says, in your weakness I made strong. Why? Because he's like, now you know how much you depend on me. I depend on him every moment of every day. You know, I just had just yesterday, difficult time at this was a difficult time at work at work. We had some training Friday and I was not doing really well. You've heard that song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I wasn't happy and knowing it. My hands weren't clapping. And honestly, I didn't care. And so someone came to me and they says, well, what's my thing? I'm mad, I'm a little frustrated, I'm a little angry. Well, how come? You shouldn't be, you're a Christian. Yeah. You heard that phrase sometime about if they slap the cheek, let them bring your head. I felt like slapping his cheek, I didn't. But it's like, dude, I mean, he's a believer too, don't get me wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus just didn't tip the table and temple by going, oh, thank you. As I mentioned earlier, he didn't do that. The word says, be angry and sin not. I wasn't killing anybody. Wanted to? Wasn't. But we've got to allow the word to come alive in us. We've got to just allow it to change us. I'll tell you what, I am not where I should be yet. But thank God I'm not where I was. Because I've read the word and I've let it. I've just, Holy Spirit, show me. What is it you want to reveal to me today? What is it you want to teach me today? What is it I need to learn today? And I'll open the book and I'll have just a scripture. Something just like a Reinhard Bonnke, a spirit of the finger of God. Point things out to me and like, oh. Never saw that before. Now, I've read that thing through 4 or 5 times, different translations. I've read through it, and also it's like, where'd that come from? Because the Spirit began to come alive, began to show me something. That process that began to show me and help me and teach me. What we need is the Rhema word. The living word of God that speaks to us. So what is God speaking right now to you? Those words that God speaks to you right now, they are full of life and spirit. So Father, I come to you today and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Logos word, Ben. So grateful for your Rhema word that continues to this day to speak to us as you begin to stir up the gift that's within us. And so, Father, I just pray today that you'd move in a mighty way as your children begin to open the word this week. God, you just begin to bring things to life to them. Show them new and glorious things that you have for them. Lord, when we read scripture that even in the Old Testament, God, that just says something, a promise that is there for us, let us grab hold of that promise and run with it. Let your finger point things out to us to change us and make us more like you. Lord, I want my life to be transformed to be more like you all the time. All the time. So, Father, just show us, teach us, help us. Even those difficult moments, God, you're still with us. So bless your people today. I give you all the glory, all the praise, in Jesus' name. And the church said, next week, we're going to continue with this series, looking into your prayer closets. See you then.